I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for all that we have encountered so far. We have worshiped you in song. We've worshiped you in prayer. We've worshiped you in fellowship. And now, God, we worship you with the word. I pray, oh God, that something is spoken this morning that will prick our hearts, oh God. I pray in the name of Jesus that your power would resonate in this space. God, that the angels that you have sent, God, that they will permeate the atmosphere, oh God, that we will leave this place not just changed, but God, that we will be transformed. Our hands and our hearts are cupped ready for your blessing, oh God, but we promise to give you the glory because you are so worthy of it all. We thank you, God, for every person that is here, every person that has pressed their way into the house of praise and worship. We thank you, oh God, for their presence this morning. We know, God, it is not by accident that we are in this space, but we are here, God, because there is a word from the Lord. And so I pray now, God, that you would stand up in me. Cover my eyes, oh God, that you are the one that I see. Cover my ears, God, that it is your voice that I hear. Bridle my tongue, God, that I speak only that which you have given me to speak. We are thankful, God. We are grateful, God. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And let the people of God say amen. I am so very grateful to be here this morning. I thank Pastor Julian in his absence for the invitation. I am always grateful to worship in a place where I know that people love the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so if you would stand with me, if you are able, as I read the scripture, I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And this is the word of the Lord. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had been crippled for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hand on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from the manger and lead to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all of the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. How many of you all at home have a junk drawer? All right, I'm glad to see that there's some honest folks in here. You know that drawer that is full of everything, and I mean everything, everything that doesn't have some place to be gets unceremoniously sent to the drawer. There are probably some folks in here who, if you were honest with yourself, you'd admit that you actually have a junk room, the room that houses all of the extra stuff, you know, the stuff that we don't have anywhere to put, the room that is the catch-all for everything. Regardless, though, of whether you have a drawer or a room, the concept is the same. That drawer or that room is full of stuff. It has accumulated stuff over the years. In fact, that drawer or that room is often so full of stuff that it can barely be opened without the stuff falling all over the place. Or the door to the junk closet has to be opened ever so slightly for fear that everything that is pushed up against the walls way past the capacity of the space might come spilling out. And so we are often very tentative with that space. We allow the junk to continue to accumulate because it's easier than sifting through and parsing out what needs to stay and what needs to go. And so we just let it be. And now days and weeks, months, or maybe years have gone by and the stuff just keeps on collecting. Is there anybody in here who knows what I'm talking about? Well, some of us, I believe, some of us in here have lives that are arranged pretty much like our junk drawer or our junk room. We operate in spaces where things are just full to capacity and there is barely any room to move around. But most of us, or probably all of us, just keep right on pushing until the stuff completely overtakes us. And so one question that we might ask ourselves today is why? Why do we let stuff keep accumulating way beyond our capacity to hold it? Well, I submit to you today that some of that is because it's familiar. It's comfortable, if you will. It's been in that space for so long that its presence doesn't even bother us anymore. And so we just keep it there. We learn how to operate with these things in our lives. We learn how to move around in the world with all of the stuff and all of the junk that occupies our lives. We figure out how to be okay with the junk that's in our drawers. We learn to be okay with the stuff that is crammed into our rooms, and we become comfortable with the junk that occupies our lives. We become so comfortable there that the idea of changing or the idea of surrendering that comfort of familiarity overwhelms us. We are full to capacity with junk. We are full to capacity with stuff. And bigger than why we carry the junk is, what does this junk do to us? How does carrying all of this stuff impact our bodies? What does it do to our minds? That is the question that I submit today. Our text this morning, it promotes a very vivid image of a woman who I believe has been carrying around a lot of stuff for a long time. This woman was not given a name, but she is described as being bent double and not able to stand upright completely. This woman, bent over, unable to stand up, has been crippled for 18 years. There, this woman bent over double from pain or sorrow. She is unable to stand upright, and she is stricken perhaps by grief, and she is walking slowly to the synagogue. This woman, who is unable to look anyone directly in the eye, because she is bent over double and unable to stand upright, is there in the synagogue where Jesus is teaching, right there in the church where the community has gathered to learn Jesus, to learn, and Jesus is there to teach. And there we see this woman who is bent over double and unable to stand upright completely. Can you see her? Now, we can assume that this is not the first time that this woman has appeared in the synagogue. In fact, it is probably safe to conclude that this woman comes to church. I mean, she comes to the synagogue every week, coming for whatever reason or whatever lesson is being offered for the day. She walks to the synagogue every week because this is her community. This is where she comes to be fed. But this woman has been overlooked for countless years sitting there carrying all of her stuff. This woman has been coming to the synagogue for years, bent over and unable to stand upright, and most of us never even see her. Now, this particular pericope, unlike the other gospels and unique to Luke, doesn't indicate that this woman was this way from birth. There is no evidence that her physical condition was caused by a specific dystrophy or any one particular incident. And so that means that we are allowed some room to imagine how this woman's condition came to be. We aren't given her age, but we assume that she's older because it says that she was bent over and unable to stand upright. And there are some scholars who liken her condition to be like someone who has arthritis or osteoporosis, hunched over, deep, bent with a curve in her back. But what if we were to imagine that this woman was at one point in time vibrant and young and poised and full of regal grace, but a life of disappointment and a life of pain and a life of abuse had stricken her bent? What if you understood her condition to be caused by years of sadness or depression or lack of resources or cycles of abuse? What if this woman isn't old at all, but decades of being ignored and years of being disregarded and neglected and set aside have shaved years from her life, leaving her body ravaged and bent and unable to stand upright? Can you see her now? Is she your friend? Is she your mother? Is she you? Since this woman isn't given a name, she really could represent any of the number of people in this space. This woman represents the mothers and the brothers in this space, or this text is not discriminatory. We all have something in our lives that can cause us to be bent over double and unable to stand upright. Everybody in this room, we are the aunties and the co-workers, the mothers and the fathers, the sisters and the brothers, the partners, the cousins, the colleagues, the friends. We are the ones whose lives and stories are represented in this bent over and unable to stand upright woman. She's tired. She's been carrying a lot of junk. She has seen years of pain. She's weak. She's buried one too many children. She's worn. She's cried one too many nights, only to have her tears drowned by the silence of the community. And so she's bent over now, weary from the violence that she reads in the paper every day. She's broken from the violence that she hears on the news every night. She's unable to stand upright because of the violence that she's experiencing in her own home. She's bent over double and unable to stand upright because she's carrying a lot of stuff that has been crammed into her life and has rendered her bent and unable to stand upright. And the text says, and having seen her, Jesus called out to her and said, "Woman, you have been set free from your illness. You have been set free." Now, I will admit that I have a temptation every time I see this text to shout right there because the woman has been set free, right? It would be easy and it would be appropriate for me to celebrate the release of this woman, but it's even more tempting to get caught up in this miracle of Jesus healing her right there in the temple in front of all of the people who more than likely are the very ones who have ignored her for years. But the more and more I sat with this text, the more and more I realized that God was presenting a different challenge for us. I realized that through this text, I can no longer be satisfied by looking for some modern day miracle. The context of this text calls me into account about who I say I am and what I say I'm called to do. Well, what do I mean by that? According to the text, the leader of the synagogue was indignant, it says. And he was indignant not because Jesus had healed her. He was appalled because the healing took place on the Sabbath. Now, as one of the leaders of the synagogue, it is his responsibility to uphold the system. I get it. He is careful to observe the law because that's what leaders are supposed to do. His role as the leader is to keep order in the system. He's paying attention that all of the laws are carefully observed. But when the law is set up to ignore the person who comes into the synagogue bent over and unable to stand upright, then the system is broken. When the system is so rigid and so inflexible that it cannot see the brokenness of people, or it ignores the violence inflicted on people, or it privileges particular groups of people based on age or race, class or gender, sexual identity or orientation, ability or religion, then the system itself is broken. And in order to be fair, I define here the system as any law, any person, any protocol, or any institution that ignores the bent over, unable to stand upright person. So what does that look like, Dawn? It looks like involuntary and then coerced sterilization of women in prison without permission. The system is broken. It looks like families who cannot secure a future for their children based on who they are and who they love. The system is broken. It's inhumane immigration tactics designed to tear apart families and deny a pursuit of happiness. The system is broken. Now, you all, I believe that Jesus knew that the system was broken. Jesus understood that. His question to the synagogue leader, "Don't you all untie your donkey and lead them to drink on the Sabbath?" is a strong indicator that Jesus understood the brokenness of the system. But like me, Jesus probably found it absurd that the religious leaders considered the life of a donkey more valuable than the life of this woman who is clearly bound and needed to be untied. Jesus is Jewish. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, but Jesus is Jewish, and so he understood the Jewish customs and laws. He wasn't there to challenge the laws in ways that some of us think he was, but he was aware that the Sabbath laws were put in place as a religious standard, and he was not in that particular moment challenging that. But he was calling into account a system that by design was there to establish a religious standard. And so I believe that Jesus understood that if that system is an obstruction to common good of the entire community, then the system itself is flawed. It makes sense that traditions and systems are instituted to set boundaries and to keep order, but when those rules and those regulations and those practices are used to keep people bound, you all, bent and unable to stand upright, then the system is broken. Now, I'm not suggesting that we abolish any efforts to maintain order or I'm not suggesting that we arbitrarily get rid of conventions designed to advance life. That is not what I'm asking, but I am asking us to call us to examine the ways in which we perpetuate these traditions that diminish human flourishing and the ones that refuse to engage the bent, unable to stand upright person just because her life has been deemed unredeemable. What do I mean? We've all made some mistakes. We've all done some things that we wish we could take back. I don't know about y'all, but I sure have. We've been in some places we shouldn't have been. We've used some words about and against folks that we literally have broken their spirits. We've made some decisions that have negatively impacted the lives of other people. Perhaps we've used our power and our position against folks who cannot speak for themselves. Or maybe we've supported laws and lawmakers who make decisions that literally are tearing families apart. We've gone silent when we needed to speak up about injustice. We lack love for our neighbors. We waste opportunities to do good. We look the other way when our brothers and sisters are crying out to us in their suffering. And in all of these ways, we perpetuate a system that is seemingly broken beyond repair. But there is good news today. There is something that we can do. There is a way that we can all participate in the healing. This bent over, unable to stand upright woman has continued to come to the church because she recognizes that she is a part of the community. Regardless of the fact that she is bent over and unable to stand upright, she continues to show up in church because it is her rightful place as a member of the community to do so. I applaud her fortitude to stay visible. I admire her strength, even in her bent, unable to stand upright condition, to show up to that church each and every week. And she says, see me, all of me. I am here. And despite my being bent and double over and unable to stand upright, despite the fact that I am broken, despite the fact that I am unable to stand upright, I am here. Where are you forcing people to see you? What are some of the ways that you have refused to stay crippled, crammed with all of that stuff and junk in your lives? How are you forcing the system to see you, all of you, and how are you holding the establishment accountable to be the church that it says it is? And the text says, and having seen her, Jesus called out and said, woman, you have been set free. He placed his hands on her head, and immediately she was restored. How about, and having seen her, the church called out to the woman and said, woman, you have been set free. It stopped demonizing her condition. It stopped pitying her lament, and it put its faith in action. This looks like cultivating worship spaces like University Church that is attentive to the entire person, integrating faith practices into everyday living. It looks like providing access to resources like counseling and tutoring and meals that nurture the entire person and helps to promote human flourishing. It looks like being committed to teaching and preaching and other practices that affirm liberation of all and reject oppression of any kind. And immediately, she was restored. And having seen her, what if the community stopped criminalizing our children and put our resources to work This looks like creating emotionally and physically safe environments for children to go to school without fear of being shot at or in fear for their lives. It means advocating for more funding for programs that promote healthy communication, mental health education, and alternative learning styles in a school environment. It means establishing community education, business, and church leaders, creating an entire network of support and resources for people everywhere, regardless of their class, their race, their gender, or their immigration status. And immediately, we would be restored. So what am I ending with? When we, the church, the community, the family, the friends, when we see the one who is crippled and bent over and unable to stand upright, and we respond, then we activate a new kind of faith that establishes the church and community as vessels of God's transformative power, and we validate Jesus's death on the blood-soaked tree, a sacrifice that Jesus made not because he had to, but because he saw us bent, broken, and unable to stand upright, and he gave his life for us all, and immediately we would be restored. Let us pray. God, you are our healer. God, you are our provider. You are patient. You are kind. You are loving. You are gracious. God, you are merciful. And in all of those ways, God, you are God. We acknowledge, God, that you know us. You know our innermost beings, and so you know, God, the things that trip us up. You know all of the junk that we have crammed into our lives, God, but yet you see us, and we are so very grateful. God, we are so very grateful that you do not think it's robbery, God, to come see about us. God, we are so very grateful that you meet us in the hospital rooms, God, and that you meet us in the classrooms, and that you meet us in the courthouse, and that you meet us in the church. But God, we are so very grateful that you meet us in our everyday lives. When we don't know which way to go, when we don't know which decision we need to make, when we don't know, God, how it's going to work out, we are grateful that you still see us. God, I'm grateful for all of the ways that you hold us. I'm grateful, God, for all of the ways that you hold us, not just in our everyday lives, but that you hold our very essence, our spirits, God. That as we connect with you and as we connect with one another, that there's a transference, God, of healing and power that you release into the atmosphere. And so help us, God, to be the community that you have called us to be. Help us, God, to see one another, regardless, God, to what we think we know, and regardless, God, to what we hear from others. Help us to see one another. Speak to our hearts, God. Speak to our minds, God. Speak to our spirits, God. Help us, God, to see you in new and creative ways so that we can see our brothers and our sisters regardless of whether or not their lives look like ours. We honor you, God. We love you, God. God, sometimes I'm just so overwhelmed by the magnificence of your power and the magnificence of your grace. And I feel even in this space right now that you have dispensed an amount of grace that is going to carry us for the balance of this year. I believe, God, in the name of Jesus, that you have just released someone from the junk that has kept them captive in their minds. And I thank you for it. Continue to release, even after this word has gone forth. God, continue to release, even after we leave out of this worship space. Continue to release, even as we go about our day and go about our week and go about our month and go about the rest of this year. Continue, God, to release your power. This is our prayer. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let the people of God say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And let the people of God say amen.